Well, it's been an awesome morning already. We're just going to hopefully keep adding to that. If I don't preach real good, then just don't tell me. It's been an awesome morning. We felt like it was time to kind of pause on the formed or kind of be done with that and move into something else. And I kept having this word, wisdom. And so I was going to do something in Proverbs. We just kind of done that in men's. I was praying for a long time, and then the Lord just opened up. I feel like we're going to go to the book of James for just a little bit, and just everything that's been shared this morning, this is going to fit really well, I think. And so we're starting off in the book of James, wisdom for life. Praise God. How many need some wisdom? How many wouldn't be sad if some showed up? Okay, all right, good. We want to pursue wisdom. We want to seek it. We want to seek the Lord, and God's going to show up. So we're going to read, we'll see how this goes, but you know, today we're going to read four verses, and that's what we're going to focus on today. And so let's read those four verses, starting in James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. I love those profound statements. Greetings. Next couple verses, here we go, 2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Amen. Amen. All right, let's start back at the beginning again. James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Who do you think, and this is not a trick question, and it's okay if you have the wrong answer, who do you think wrote the book of James? James did. That was not a trick question. Who do you think wrote the book of, has anyone ever heard of the Gospels before? The Gospels. Not the Gospel, but the Gospels, the books. Can anyone name them? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That guy said Frank. I don't think that's right. Who wrote Matthew? Matthew. These are not trick questions. Matthew, Mark. Who wrote Mark? Mark or John Mark, yep. Who wrote Luke? What else did Luke write? Acts. Trick question. Bonus points for today. And then the book of John. Who wrote the book of John? What else did John write? Revelations. What else? First, second, third John, you know. It's like George Foreman and George Jr. and George and George and George, you know. And then here's where it gets tricky though, because there's like, so John wrote John, Mark wrote Mark, James wrote James. Who wrote Peter? First and second Peter. Peter. But then you get to Philemon. Who wrote Philemon? Not Philemon. So that's where it gets tricky. And then you get like, well, Titus. Who wrote Titus? Not Titus. How about Timothy? Oh, Timothy. First and second Timothy. Who wrote? Not Timothy. So it's good to kind of just do a little research, see who's writing this. And so James wrote the book of James. And then you got letters like Corinthians and Galatians. And those are written to either regions or churches. And then, yeah, so the book of James, just a little fundamental Bible knowledge for you, just kind of know what we're talking about. The book of James is written by James. Oh, you think you know the James. That's the wrong James. Because there's a bunch of James, and they don't have any last names. So James 1, James 2, James 3, James 4. How about these guys? I did this for you so you could have a visual illustration here. All right? So you got the first one. You've never heard of him. If you have, I'm really impressed. But it's in the scripture. He's James. He's the father of Judas. No, not that Judas. Because there's more than one Judas. There's Judas, who's also called Thaddeus. There's also Judas, who wrote the book of Jude. But in English, we call it Jude because it didn't want to be confused with the other Judas. And then there's the other Judas. And we know what he did. Turkey. Right? So James is the father, and that's all that's ever said about him. So he's just a dad. He's just a dad of one of the apostles. So Thaddeus was an apostle. Actually, his name was Judas. And I'm sure after Jesus was betrayed, he's like, just call me Thaddeus. And we actually don't know anything about Thaddeus either, other than he did not want to be called Judas. And then there's James, the son of Alphaeus. James is another one of the apostles. Not that apostle, a different one. They call him James the Younger. Not because he's younger. He might have been. They don't know that for sure, but he was lesser. Some versions will call him James the Lesser. Not because he's less than. He's just not as prominent as the other James. And that's the next one, James. This is the James you all know. He did not write the book of James, the third one here. This is James, the son of Zebedee and brother of John. Peter, James, and John, the three, right? James and John, sons of thunder, right? Call down lightning from heaven. That's James and John. James and John. His dad was Zebedee. They were fishermen. By the time the book of James gets written, that James is dead. Okay? Sorry to say. He got martyred for his faith. And just crazy stuff. So that's who we always think of when we think of James. That is not who wrote this book. The last James was the brother of Jesus, who was also a brother of Judas. Not that Judas. The Judas that wrote Jude. It's crazy. Read your Bible. Just go find. Don't skip over all those names all the time. Aspen was telling me in youth on Wednesday night, Alan was teaching, and he's like, they're reading the scriptures, and he's like, just skip over the names. And the kids were like, no, we want to read them. So they were reading all Huzz and Buzz, and those are in there too. Go read them. Some of those names are pretty fantastic. But this is James, the Lord, so he's half-brother of Jesus, because they had different dads. Same mom. You with me? Okay. So this James, the Lord's brother, was born of Mary, but not of the Heavenly Father. Okay, that was only Jesus. All right. Was that too weird? You with me? That's the James that wrote the book of James. So he ended up becoming, we'll just go to this slide. He ended up becoming a leader of the first church in Jerusalem. So right after Jesus was crucified, the church was gathered there. James stood up in front of the people, as did Peter. So Peter and James were this James, not the other James that Peter, James, and John. That James was, James died pretty early. This James became kind of the leader of the church in Jerusalem, which was the first Christian community, and James was one of two leaders that Paul met with in Jerusalem 3 years after Paul's conversion. So Paul gets converted. He ends up going to Jerusalem to meet with the head of the church, and James was one of those guys that he met with. This book that we're going to look at, James, it has more parallels to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount than any other book. Just a little tidbit of information for you. And this one is the one that I love. It's called the New Testament Proverbs. When you think of the book of James, it's a hard-hitting book. Expect that you're going to get punched in the gut a couple times. But man, it's going to be so good. It's going to be so good. Say, so good. All right, I'm going to hold you to that. You got to believe that because it's good stuff. It's good stuff. Here we go. We already read the intro. Now here is verses 2 through 4. We're going to spend the next chunk of our time here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Here, hold on a second. Here, just stop reading for a second because it's dark. James has grown up with Jesus. James was part of the family that thought Jesus was nuts for a little bit. And they're like, he's little cornflakes are a little soggy, I think. And so he was trying to get Jesus to stop being weird or whatever. And you can read all that in the Gospels. And then so he didn't believe. And so after Jesus rose from the dead, James, his family, his half-brother, who grew up in the same house with Jesus, did not believe that Jesus was some special, your dad is your God is your dad. Okay, sure, whatever. Like, he didn't believe, and now he's writing books of the Bible, and he's leading the church. So the resurrection is powerful. Jesus showed up and talked to his brother. He's like, hey, bro, all that stuff I told you when you were a kid, like, it's true. Like, it's really, like, here I am. And James would have seen him getting crucified. And so James is now an elder in the church, right? He's kind of leading the church in Jerusalem. So this book comes from, you guys know, have like any older men in your life that are just full of wisdom and they're just, if you're ever doing something stupid, you hope they don't come around. Not because they're mean and angry, because you respect them and they really know what's going on and they're very wise, and they'll see through your banana peels in about, I was going to say another word, but they'll see through your nonsense in about 2 seconds. And so you're like, I hope he doesn't come around because I'm not making the best choices right now. That's James. That's James. He's not doing this as a vicious, like this letter is some hard-hitting stuff, but he's writing this letter to the church, and he's been through, he's watched James the Apostle get martyred. He's watched other Christians be killed. Like he's watched some stuff, and he's watched the church flourish and grow. And so he's seen a few things, right? You've been around a guy that's seen a few things. You're just not going to, I love when you start telling stories or whatever, and guys like that, they just kind of sit back a little bit, and you're like, what? He's like, I did that when I was like 7. I'm like, okay. They just know. They've been there. This is a guy that's been there. You want to get wisdom. Listen, don't get wisdom from ChatGTP. Don't get wisdom from people that you're really good friends with, but they're not that bright. And I don't get wisdom from Facebook. Now, you laugh, but all of you guys have done all of those things at one time or another in your life. We get wisdom because it feels good, and it confirms something I want to acknowledge in my own heart. And James is the one that's going to say, hey, I know what you want to hear. Let me tell you, when people come in for counseling, ask Pastor Stephen about this. When people come in for counseling, they don't want advice. They want an advocate. They want you to agree with them. 90% of people coming in for counseling, and we love having those conversations, but it's like, here's what needs to change. No, I'm not coming here for change. I just have this problem in my life. We're like, yeah, but here's what needs to change. No, I'm good. I just don't want to have this problem anymore. And we're like, yeah, but here's what you know what I'm saying? So James is that guy. He's not going to get away with, oh, honey, you're fine. You know, like James is going to tell you what you need to hear, and it's good stuff. It is really good stuff. So his two goals, kind of, and different scholars will tell you different things, but here's what I kind of feel, is that James's goals is to see the church, to see you guys. You are the church. You're the church. You're the church. Say, I'm the church. You're the church. He wants to see you. This letter is for you to be wise and to be mature. That's the two goals. Now, he hits a bunch of stuff in there, but his goal is for you to be wise. How many want to be wise? All right, 6 of you. Great. All right. The rest of you will come to those 6 for counseling. He wants you to be wise, and he wants you to grow up. He wants you to be mature. And so we're going to look at that for just a little bit. So back up a second here. Here's the verses. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature, or some versions say perfect and complete, not lacking anything. All right? That you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He's telling us right off the bat, I want to see something happen in your life. Wherever you're at, I want to see the fullness of God show up in your life. So here, let's look at these words. Mature and complete. It's Greek Sunday. I haven't done Greek words for a little while. But here's the words. Teleos and holokleros. There'll be a test on this afterwards, so remember those. Teleos and holokleros. Now let's dig into the Greek just for a second and see what those say. What do those really mean? Teleos means whole or complete. And it refers to something fulfilling its purpose or achieving the goal for it was made, that it was made, for which it was made. God himself is teleos. He is teleos because he's the goal of all things. But everything else is on a journey of becoming teleos, healthy, whole, and mature. And holokleros simply means, literally means, complete in all of its parts, completely sound or intact, no part wanting or unsound. Means that you're complete, entire, and whole. So I don't know if you're getting the vision here. It's over and over, these words mean that you are living with some sort of brokenness and lack in your life, and we might not call it that, But that's what's going on. And James's vision is God's vision for your life, that he wants you to be whole. He wants you to be healthy. How many want to be emotionally healthy? How many want to be physically healthy? How many want to be mature? This wholeness, this steadfastness, right? When we're not emotionally healthy, we don't learn well, we don't do relationships well, we don't function well, we're full of anxiety. The list just goes on and on and on. And James is saying, I want you guys to be mature and complete. I want you to fulfill your purpose. Amen? God has a purpose and a plan for every single person in this place today. Amen? I think you're not sure if you believe that. God has a calling and a purpose and a plan and a vision for every single one of you. Amen? Amen. There. Just don't want to feel bad about moving forward. So I want to make sure you believe it. He does. He's created you. There is people that you know that your circle of friends is unique to you. Your history is unique to you. Your gift set is unique to you. The people that you can reach is unique to you. What God has called you to do in this earth is unique to you. God's called you and given you purpose. And our brokenness, and our lack, and our immaturity, and our voids in our life keep us from fulfilling that purpose. Anyone ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but anyone ever felt like one of two moments? Number one, you had this moment that where like all eight cylinders are firing in your life. You're just like, I'm making a difference. I'm living the life I know God's called me to. It's just working. You know that this is what God's called you to. And then there's the flip side of that where it feels like you can't catch a break. And not so much just with troubles happening, but just with fulfilling your purpose. You're just kind of aimless and wandering. We've all been in both of those situations. And God's call for your life is that you would fulfill those purposes that he has for you. Look at this. This is from the Bible Project. It says, in this context, that means living a completely integrated life in which your actions, are consistent with the values and beliefs that you learned from Jesus. Your life just reflects what Jesus taught you. James knows, I love this line, James knows that most of us live as fractured people with large inconsistencies in our character. All of us are more compromised than we'd like to admit. But here's the hope. God is on a mission to restore fractured people and make them whole. Can everyone say amen? Come on. God's on a mission to see you matured, to see you full of wisdom, to see you whole, to see you not fractured, not pulled in different ways. So here's the nugget. Here's the key. Here's the clincher. Consider. Say consider. This is the verses that we just read, 2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face what? Trials. Whenever you face trials. Has anyone ever had a trial in your life, or have you all had perfect lives? Trials? Okay. They show up in all kinds of ways. They show up financially. They show up relationally. They show up in your own junk from your own past that you're trying to unravel. They show up in your mind. They show up in your emails, right? They show up at work. They show up at school. They show up when you go to bed at night. They show up in the morning. Trials are known to come at all times of the day, and they're known to stay longer than we would like them to. Trials show up. That's one thing we can be sure of. Trials show up. You're going to face trials. So James is saying this. We are at verse 2, right? We're at verse 2. All that we've done is said, hey, I'm James, greetings, you know. And now the first word he says, this is the first word of the letter. It's not the first word of the book because that was the greeting, but of the actual content of the letter, he says this word, consider. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, all kinds of trials. What a weird statement. What an odd statement. I'm supposed to consider these joyful. That seems like nonsense. And remember, the kingdom of God is upside down, right? The last shall be first. You know, if you want to be blessed, you need to give. All the stuff that doesn't make any sense, except for it's God's economy. He's saying this. Consider it joy when you're in trials, because you know something. We'll get into that in just a second, but consider it. So here's the word for consider. It's a three Greek, it's a triple threat Greek Sunday. Hegiomai, something like that. So this word consider, skillfully underlined in green mouse pencil. Consider me is the Greek word hagiomai. Consider it. Look at this. Look at the definition here. Look at what it's telling you. Just stay with me a second. Hold on. He's saying, consider it joy. Consider it joy. Okay, here's what consider means. To rule over, to lead. Wait, hold on a second. Wait a minute. Wait, stop. What? Okay, let's read this again. Consider. Consider it joy. Like, that's a choice, whatever. But it means this. It means to rule over. It means to lead. It means the leader in speech. It means the chief. It means the spokesman. Higiomai, what goes before and in front, it refers to coming first in priority, such as the leading thought in one's mind. It means to esteem or regard highly a leading authority, providing leadership. This word, baked into it, is all about leading. Has anyone ever led anything before? You led a committee, you led a board meeting, you led a group to decorate a float, or you led a family, right? There's this responsibility, this weight that comes with leadership. And so what we feel like James is saying, hey, when you go through tough times, when you go through trials, wow, that's just joyful. That's not what he's saying. That's not what James is saying. He's saying, you got to lead something, dude. You got to step up. Look at your neighbor, say, step up. You got to step up. James is saying, when you run into trials, when your checkbook is short, when the boss just gets on your case, that you didn't do anything wrong, when your friends are being the way that they are to you, when the world is persecuting you for things that you're just trying to follow Jesus, when you run into that, step up. When you run into that, you know what we do? We don't step up. We step in. Here comes the trials, and we're like, oh, this stinks. Hey, I love you guys. This is James saying this, man. He's the tough brother of Jesus that's been through a little bit. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you got a choice to make, buddy. You got a choice to make, lady. You can just, you're in the trial. Doesn't matter. So you can step into it and be like, ugh. Or you can step up. And he is giving you an incredible key to maturity. Right off the bat. He's saying, man, this is incredible. Watch this. It often implies, this is from Dr. John Bechtel. He said, hagiomai, it often implies that you're swimming against the stream. How many want to just pout a little bit when you get into a trial? You guys lie. Raise your hands. I've heard you. I've seen your Facebook posts. We want to pout. That's human nature. We want sympathy. I want you to coddle me. I want you to fix my problems. I want you to tell me it's going to be okay. Wah, wah, wah. And I'm just saying, we all do it. We're all human. But hagiomai says, swim against the stream. Don't go with the flow. Your flesh has a flow, and it's death. Don't go with that. It's choosing to view something in a way that runs counter to your natural instincts of the opinions of the crowd. The word hagiomai has a surprising side, a set of uses aimed directly at leaders. New Testament writers sometimes turn the word into a participle. The one who hagiomais something, right? You're taking something and you're making it do something because you're leading that thing. Whenever this form appears, it's translated leader or ruler. James is letting us know, guys, there's a choice coming. We all face trials. You're not getting out of it. You cannot choose if you go through a trial, but you can choose how you go through a trial. You can choose how. Now look at this. This is so key. And I want you to remember, James is the guy who's seen some things. He was the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. He walked through the crucifixion. He walked through the Apostle James's martyrdom. He walked through Judas, you know, killing himself. He walked through all of these things in Colosseums and just Christians being martyred and killed and the church thriving. He's seen the good times. He's seen the bad times. And James is saying, I want you to be mature and complete, and I want you to be full of wisdom. And when you open his letter, the first thing that you're going to see is this incredible nugget that that you are not a slave to your circumstances. Because that's not maturity. Maturity is leading. Maturity is making a choice. Maturity and wholeness is leaning into what God has spoken to us. Immaturity, and we all do it, and that's okay. It's okay to have a pout fest once in a while. Just don't make it last long. It's okay to just, oh, man, this stinks, whatever. But then what you want to do is you want to lead. You want to lead. You got a hegemony. You got to lead that thing. You got to lead that thing. Stop thinking someone else is going to solve all your stupid problems. Lead it. Come on, step up, lead it. Come on, church. I feel like you're not sure what I'm going to say next. Come on, church. You got this. You got this. You're going to be in the trial anyways. You might as well get some benefit out of it. You might as well reap the fruit out of it. You might as well mature. You might as well have wisdom. Consider it joy. Hegemai, joy. Lead joy. Lead joy. Choose joy. Trials and tough situations bring up automatic responses that are not God-centered. You can override them. James is telling us that the first line of defense, the first thing to be on the path of growth, the first response to be victorious is to lead our thoughts and control what narrative plays in this noggin up here. You get to decide what film is playing in your head. You get to choose what resources you use. Come on, church. That is a gift. That is a gift. And James is giving you a gift. James is giving you and me a gift. He's saying, you are not a victim here. You are not the victim here. You get to lead. Victims don't lead. Mature, wise people lead. Victims don't overcome. Mature, wise people overcome. Victims don't grow. Mature, wise people grow. Amen? Everyone's like, amen. Oh, I don't like this. Guys, just from here, it just gets worse. Because it's the book of James. So just say, praise God, I'm going to grow in this. James is focused on seeing wisdom and maturity being produced in believers. And just three lines in, and James already gives us the biggest secret to maturity that he can muster. Consider. It means you get to choose how you view life. You get to choose how you frame your circumstances, and you get to choose how you respond to them. Look at this about trials. James doesn't spend time discussing the whys of trials. We often get lost in the why. Why is this happening to me? Why didn't it work out like I thought I was going? God, why are they doing this? Why? James is like, shush. Hegemai, lead that thing. James doesn't talk about why this is going on in our life. It just is. He doesn't encourage in the what ifs. Engage in the what ifs. He just encourages us to face it head on. Well, what if I would have done this different? Or anyone ever get paralyzed in a pile of what ifs? Well, what if we had talked to them earlier? What if I go do, like, come on, man. Just dig in. He doesn't address the source of trials, which is interesting. He doesn't give a reason that you're going through these struggles. He just says they are. They're just there. So what are you going to do with them? And he doesn't expect us to find joy from the trials. Oh, man, I love when I'm being persecuted. It makes me happy. That's not what he's saying. But he does 100% expect us to find joy in the trials. Come on. I'm going to read you. This is a little heady, but you'll get it. It's from Psychology Today. This is humanistic brain rattling here. And so this is not godly advice, but it's secular, but they even kind of get, and it's talking about maturity, because James is talking about maturity. So it's just one slide, and it's talking about maturity and our emotions and our decisions. Look at this from Psychology Today. It says, maturity is the behavioral expression of emotional health and wisdom. It's number one, it's the capacity to know one's own emotional experience. So realize what's really going on in me. That's being mature. It's to be oriented by this experience to some aspect of the truth, right? Anyone ever get in your head when you're going through tough times, right? You just imagination's just running away from you. Like, you got to be grounded to some kind of truth. As Christ followers, we know what that truth is, right? And it says you need to place this truth within the context of other truths. And then finally, act. Act in accordance with one's values. This is a secular version of what James is telling us. They just use a lot more words, and James had it 2,000 years ago. We need maturity within ourselves for our own sake. All too often, we act out of what we are feeling in ways that take us further from our own well-being. Let me read that paragraph again in case you were sleeping. We need maturity within ourselves for our own sake. All too often, I act out of what I'm feeling in ways that takes me further from my own well-being. Maturity, the alignment of our truth, our wisdom, and our values is something we can cultivate. Now, in the Christian version of this, we are aware of what's going on inside of us. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us decipher that. We take the truth of God's word. That's our truth. Our truth is God's word. It is the truth. And we ground our lives on that. And we take this nugget that James says, look at this. He says, consider it joy. Why? Because you know. What do you know? You know it's going to produce perseverance. You know that there's good things coming out of this. You know. So that's that truth, and then the values come from the Word of God of how I'm going to live this out. Maturity is I get to act even when my feelings are telling me something different. Amen? I get to act in accordance with the values that are in the Word of God even when my emotions are screaming. So when I'm going through trials, the automatic thing is to be just defensive, it's to be nasty, it's to be pouty, it's to be emotionally distraught in the midst of trials. James is saying, dude, you're not going to get away from trials. You better figure this out because we want you to be mature and whole. Let's not forget about, we talk about maturity, but don't forget that that includes wholeness. Wholeness. What James is saying, listen, look at me. We got a couple more slides, but just give me your attention for a second. What James is saying is part of the brokenness. Hold on. I don't feel like I got all you. Nudge your neighbor. Say, listen to him. Look at, James is saying that part of the reason for your brokenness, your continuing lack of wholeness, is how you're reacting in your emotions to the trials that you're going through. Come on, church. Everyone say, ouch. Come on. James is saying, I'm going to give you a nugget that's going to bring you to completion and wholeness. And what you got to do is make a decision, a big boy and a big girl decision. Am I just going to keep going by my feelers, keep getting stuck in my head, or am I going to hegomai? Am I going to choose? Am I going to consider? I'm going to consider this joy. Why? Not because, oh, I just know I'll get through it. And no, because Jesus is doing something in me. Amen? That's the truth. It's that we're not alone. Holy Spirit's in me. He's doing work in the middle of all this. He works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Right? I want you to be mature, fulfilling your purposes. It's almost like the Word of God's tied together. Praise God. Dallas Willard said this, "The ultimate freedom that we have as human beings is the power to select what will allow our minds to dwell upon." Whew, that's good stuff. All right, let's end with this. You guys know this place? Anyone ever been there before? What's that? Look at you. Look at you being all smart. It is in Oracle. How far were you from Oracle, Arizona? A little ways? That's where that's at. And I hope that none of you know who Pauly Shore is and have ever watched Biodome. But it was similar to that. This is a real place, and it was this biosphere. They're trying to learn how to control different variables and how things work. And they learned some stuff, and some stuff just did not work like they thought it was going to work. They actually had to pump oxygen into it and whatever. So it was not considered a raging success. But one of the things that happened in the biosphere, it's completely sealed off, right? It's sealed up. They're creating their own kind of atmosphere. So it's not just a greenhouse. No, it's hermetically sealed. Sealed up. Because they want to see, like on Mars or on a different planet, can we produce the things that we need to produce? And so they grew plants and animals, and they didn't grow animals, you know what I mean. And all wildlife in there. And trees. And the trees went nuts. They grew fast and they grew large, and then there was a problem. They noticed something interesting. Trees grew much faster in there than they did in the wild, but they would not fully mature. Listen, they would collapse on themselves. Hold on, I'm going to read that again. They would collapse on themselves before they could reach their full height. It was confusing. They had light and soil and water and all the things that you would think would make a tree feel real happy. Eventually, someone finally figured out there was one important thing that was missing from the tree's environment. Wind. Wind. The trees did not get wind, and they could not sustain without the storms. The wind keeps trees constantly moving, and that turns out to be stressful for the tree. Stressful. It turns out to be stressful. To be bent and pushed back and forth all the time. But it's stressed in a good way. I don't know why stress is Irish right now. It's just it's because the trees in response grow something that is called stress wood or reaction wood. It actually has lignin in there as a chemical that produces that. Stress wood has a different cellular structure than the rest of the wood in the tree. And because of that, it can shift the placement of the tree to access more light or other resources. So the stress is actually what causes the tree to seek out what it needs to survive and to find a better position. The stress, we want to avoid the stress. You remove the stress from the tree and it doesn't get the stress wood. And you know what the stress wood does? It strengthens, adds strength and resiliency to the tree, right? It adds strength and resilience. I'm hoping some of you real smart people are going to figure out there's a connection here between the winds of trials in your life, okay? That's just a little precursor there, right? Stressful, right? So the stress produces this stress wood or reaction wood, and it gives the tree resiliency and strength. And then as the tree is bending around, coming through around obstacles and growing, the reaction wood straightens the tree back out to the right path. And the last thing it does, the stress wood, it points the tree towards the light and resources that it needs. But you know what the wind does to some other trees? It just breaks them. You get to decide if you're going to hegemai or if you're just going to be broken. Ooh, that was pretty good. You're just going to snap off because you're going to be in the wind. Are you going to hegemai? You're going to lead that thing or are you going to pout your way to destruction? Let's grow some stress wood, man. It's going to give us strength. When I'm going through these trials and I hegemai, I lead it, I consider it joy. All right, I'm going to consider this joy because I know that Jesus is working something good in it. Amen? I don't have to learn how to enjoy the trials I'm in. That's the wrong interpretation of this. Oh, my body keeps coming and punching me in the head every time. That's a real trial. I got to learn to love that. James says, no, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know, you consider it joy that I'm in the midst of the, and maybe get a restraining order on your friend. You know what I mean? But like, consider it joy, not because I'm learning how to enjoy the trials. No, that's sadistic. It's because I know that God's working in the midst of my trials. Amen? God is working in your life in the midst of the trials that you're in. If you hegemai, if you step up, if you lead it. Otherwise, broken tree. Come on. The same wind that's going to break one tree is going to cause another tree to get that stress wood because they're going to hegemai. They're going to lean into that and they're going to get their head in the right spot. They're going to go towards the light. Come on. Consider it joy. All right, that's good. I think, Pastor, you're preaching good today. Thank you very much. Last slide. Consider it. Consider. Hegemai. Lead that. Lead that joy in your life. I wish I had more joy. Lead it. Step up. Quit waiting for a conference or a person or someone to pray joy into you. Lead it. Lead that joy. Jesus, I'm coming to you. I'm not going to get bogged down in this trial. I'm leaning into you because you are joy. Lead it. Lead joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work. Something's working in you. Tell your neighbor, something's working in you. Something's working in you. Let that finish its work so that you might be whole, mature, complete, not lacking anything. Amen? Yeah. Come on, let's see some stress wood. Some stress wood produced in your life. Some stress wood produced in your life. It's going to give you resiliency. You're going to hegemony joy in the middle of that thing. Doesn't mean you like what's going on. That's just weird. We don't have to like it. We have to lead it. Oh, he comes up with another good one before this thing comes to a... I was just about to pray. You don't have to like it. You just need to lead it. Come on, church. I'm going to stay on that one until I'll pray as soon as you're ready. You don't have to like it. You just have to lead it. Amen? Good.